Last Sunday, we finished up the book of James, and so this week we find ourselves back in the book of Acts. We'll continue studying along the timeline of the New Testament, looking at the growth and the development of the church as the gospel continues to spread. And we'll find ourselves picking up in Acts chapter 13, and we'll study this morning verses 1 through 12. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, I'm going to take a moment to give you a little bit of a recap of what happened in Acts chapter 12 to help us tie the context back together. In Acts chapter 12, we saw the persecution of the church continuing to rise and become more and more intense. At the beginning of the chapter, we saw James, the brother of John, killed with the sword, martyred for his faith. And we saw Peter in prison, and he was a night away from sharing the same fate as James. One more night in prison, and that next day he was going to be killed as well. And of course, we saw the believers in the church in Jerusalem praying desperately for Peter's deliverance, trusting in the sovereignty of God, and yet making their request known to God by drawing near the throne of grace. And that's exactly what we talked about in the book of James last week at the end of chapter 5. That's what those believers did. And then we read as God delivered Peter from the prison and reunited him back with the church in Jerusalem. And so from that point forward, Peter's ministry continued in the church. His leadership continued in the church. And we saw at the end of Acts chapter 12, Saul and Barnabas returned back to the church at Antioch after serving the church in Jerusalem for a time. And so that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 13. And so let's look at verse 1 together. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, and the word of God says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Let us join in a word of prayer together before we continue. God, again, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we have your word open in front of us and we have the privilege, the opportunity to study it together. God, we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word this morning, that you would implant it in our hearts and in our lives, that we would apply it every day so we can be the church that you're calling us to be. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're looking at verses 1 through 3, and it's kind of connecting the dots from Acts chapter 12 to what we're going to see in the remainder of Acts 13. And we see that Saul and Barnabas returned to Antioch. We would call this their own local church, their home church. We see them in verses 1 through 3 worshiping in fellowship with other believers. We see that they have a relationship, friendship with believers in the church in Antioch. And as they're worshiping together with these other men, the Holy Spirit says to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." That after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And we might approach this and think, well, wait a second. Saul and Barnabas just got back from serving the church in Jerusalem. They just got home. They're worshiping, they're fellowshipping with these believers. God didn't give them a chance to pick out their seat in the sanctuary, to reserve their little section or anything like this. They haven't had any time to be comfortable for a while. Why don't they tell God, hold on just a second. We need a little bit of time to relax, a little bit of time to just sit and be church attenders. They don't do that. The Holy Spirit sent them, and so they went. And the foundation for the rest of this passage is where the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And what we're going to see in the remainder of chapter 13 is that Saul and Barnabas are sent out on their first missionary journey. And the temptation with a passage like this is to approach this and say, well, God is not calling me to be a missionary. He's not calling me to go on a mission trip. So how could this possibly apply to my life? The temptation is to take a passage like this and say that people who are missionaries or people who are in ministry should be reading this passage and applying this passage, but that the average Christian has nothing they can take from this. But what we're going to see is that is not the case. The foundation of the passage is that the Holy Spirit had called them to a certain work. And what we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit calls each and every believer to certain objectives, to live out certain missions, where God might not be calling you to be a missionary. He may, but he may not. But that doesn't mean that he's not calling you to do something. So do you know what it is that the Holy Spirit has set you apart for, believer? Do you understand from Scripture what it is that God has called each one of us to? What we're going to see from the example of Paul and Barnabas in this passage is that God has called each of us to do three things. Every believer is called to live out and faithfully obey three specific callings. Set apart from Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The verse 4 says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. I'm going to read that again. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. And this is where we find the first call that each of us has. We know that they're sent on a missionary journey. And you might not be called to go on a missionary journey like Paul and Barnabas in this passage. However, the Holy Spirit is calling you to do something. The question is, are you willing to answer that call? Are you willing to answer the call regardless of what the call may be? You see, Saul and Barnabas would have been hot dog vendors on the street corner if that's what the Holy Spirit called them to do. It wasn't about the big picture for Saul and Barnabas. We often look at Scripture and we see the big picture and we ignore the small little details. Why did they go on this missionary journey? It's because they were sent by the Holy Spirit. Being sent out by the Spirit, they went. They were faithfully obedient to the call that God had placed on their life. Why? Because we are all called to live the gospel. That's number one in your outline this morning. We are called to live the gospel. If you are a believer in Christ, this is the most basic calling that God has placed on your life. This is something that each one of us share as Christians. Every Christian, brand new believers, all the way to Christians who are mature in the faith, who maybe have been Christians for 50 or 60 years or more, we are each called to live out the gospel. And at the most basic level, this is what we're seeing from Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit sent them, so they went. They were faithfully obedient to the call the Holy Spirit put in their life. They were obedient to Christ. They were obedient to the mission that was put in front of them. It wouldn't have mattered if they were called to be missionaries or, as I said, called to be hot dog vendors. They would have gone because that's what God instructed them to do. Paul and Barnabas dedicated their life to serving Christ. Every part of themselves was given to the mission of the gospel. It was given to serving the Savior. They gave everything back to the Savior who had first given everything for them. We have the same mandate, the same calling. Each of us have a responsibility to serve Christ in our lives, and it's not just the big things. We focus on the big things so much that we miss the small things. Our service to Christ should extend to every area of our lives, including the most mundane and ordinary details of your day. Every conversation, every word you say, every thought you have, every tiny little action, whether or not we make a full stop at the stop sign at the four-way or we just roll on through, every tiny little decision that we make could be a decision in which we honor and glorify the Savior. That's what Paul and Barnabas were dedicated to. That's the heart of this passage. They were living out the gospel that they had been saved through. Paul would go on to write in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Think about your day yesterday. Can you say that every word you spoke yesterday was said in the name of Christ? Or did you say some things yesterday that Christ would be ashamed to have his name attached to? Did every thought you have glorify the Savior? Or did it do the opposite? Those little details of every day ought to be given to serving Christ. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Are the details of our lives dedicated to bringing glory and honor to the Savior? This is the question that we need to ask ourselves. How am I displaying the fruit of the Spirit in my everyday interactions with you? How are the fruits of the Spirit on display in my life so that it is evident to the people around me that God has saved me by his grace, that he has given me a new heart and a new life, that I am a new creature in Christ Jesus, created in him for good works? How are those little details pointing people to Christ? After we get done with the service, several of us will go to the restaurant. And we all know that because we see each other there every single week. It's pretty much the same people every week, and every once in a while we'll have some extras, but there are some of us, we go every single week and we know it. So for those of us that will be coming together at the restaurant, we know that the people at the restaurant know that we're coming from First Baptist Church. They know that we claim to be Christians. So when we go to the restaurant in just a few moments, is the way that we treat our waiter or waitress going to display love and gentleness and self-control and kindness and goodness and patience? I'll take that a step further. Is the way that we tip going to reflect the spirit of generosity? Or when we leave the restaurant, will people be able to say, those Christians from First Baptist, they don't treat us very well? And you know, they've got that big new building, but they sure don't tip like they would be able to afford that building. Those little details of our lives ought to be pointing to Christ. Every little thing, we ought to think to ourselves, how is this glorifying Christ? Do you live for Christ with the same love and humility with which He died for you? Do you live for Him with the same dedication with which He died for you? Is your life given over to Him in the way His life was given over to you in leaving His throne in heaven, living as a man, perfect and spotless and pure, but yet giving up that life on the cross to pay the price for your sin, believer? Do you live for Christ with the same dedication with which He did all of that for you? Are the little details of our lives pointing people to the Savior? So we focus so much on coming to church that sometimes that's all that matters to us. If I'm in church on Sunday, everything else is good. But there are a lot of people all around the world who are in church worshiping on Sunday who don't live for Christ the rest of the week. We need to pay just as much attention to the little details as we do to the bigger details. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. And they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Now we see the task that they're completing on this missionary journey. We see what they've gone on this journey to do, and it's to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Why are they traveling to these different places? It's so they can share the gospel with unbelievers. And you're not called to be a missionary necessarily. But if you are a believer in Christ, you share this calling with Paul and Barnabas. We are called to share the gospel. That's number two on your outline. We're called to live the gospel every day in the tiny details of life, and we are called to share the gospel as Christians. This is not something just for missionaries. It's not something just for pastors, for leaders in the church, people who serve in church positions. It's not just for Sunday school teachers. This is for every believer. There is a calling to share the gospel, and that's what they're doing. They go immediately to the synagogues of the Jews in these places. And we have to consider the persecution that the church is facing at the time. And if we trace this back further in the book of Acts, where did this persecution start? Who did it start with? It started with the Jewish people and their religious leaders. They were behind the persecution of the church. And Saul, also called Paul, was the one who was heading up that persecution for a time. But where did they go on this journey? They go directly to the synagogues. And who do you think they encounter when they get to these synagogues? They encounter the Jewish people and their religious leaders, the people who have motivated and driven the very persecution of Christians. They've gone to the most hostile environment that they can, the most uncomfortable environment that they could have found. They've put their lives on the line. They've put themselves in direct danger, all for the sake of sharing the gospel of Christ. You see, the mission of Paul and Barnabas was to call people to repent of sins and trust in Christ alone. So they went to the synagogues, they proclaimed the word of God, and they gave the same call that Christ gave in Mark 1:15, where He said, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." That is the call to salvation that always accompanies the gospel message. It is the call to repent of sin, to turn away from sin and believe the gospel, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. What Paul and Barnabas did on this journey was they went to these synagogues. They started in the synagogues, and then their ministry of sharing the gospel spread other places. But wherever they went, they shared the gospel. Here's what that means. They went to these places, regardless of what their audience was, who their audience was, and how uncomfortable, risky, or dangerous it may have been. And they told the audience that they were sinners, each one falling short of the glory of God, deserving nothing more than the wrath and the anger and the punishment of God for their sins for all of eternity. But God, being rich in mercy, desiring to demonstrate his love, sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And so Christ came down from heaven, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and he lived the righteous life that we cannot as sinners, all so that he could sacrifice that life on the cross. And in his death, he paid the price of sin to save all those who trust in him, all those who come to him in faith, all those who call out to him in faith. And on the third day, he rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And today, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day, he will return and call all of the believers back to himself, and we will live in harmony and unity with him for eternity. That's the gospel. Though we are sinners deserving the wrath of God, Christ was sent by the grace of God to live, to die, and to be resurrected from the grave, so that if you will trust in him, instead of getting God's wrath that you deserve, the punishment you deserve, you get instead forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life. That's the gospel. That's what they shared. And they shared that gospel, and they issued that age-old call to repent of sins and trust in Christ alone. Now, why did they call people to repent of sins? Why do we issue that call with the gospel? John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. So we know that we're saved through faith. Ephesians chapter 2 makes that very clear. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. So why do we attach repenting of sins along with that? It's because the rest of John 3:36 says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So Scripture makes it clear. Faith and repentance are inseparable responses of grace. And that those who believe in Christ for salvation will repent of sin, will turn away from sin, will not live in sin and embrace sin and find pleasure in their sin, but instead they will repent and turn away. So that's the call of the gospel. And if you are here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, I extend that call to you. You have heard the gospel. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ alone. He is a perfect and sufficient Savior. You might be wondering, how in the world could Paul and Barnabas go to such a dangerous location over and over to the synagogues, sharing the gospel to the people who hated the gospel, who persecuted Christians? Romans 1:16, Paul would go on to write, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. How were Paul and Barnabas able to be so bold with the gospel they proclaimed? It's because they recognized if we won't share the gospel, they cannot be saved. If Christians won't share the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, then we leave this sinful world without any hope. And so Paul and Barnabas decided it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how dangerous or risky this may be for us. We must share the gospel as we're called. Because their eternity matters more than our earthly life. You have family members that don't know Christ. Share the gospel with them. Inform them of their sin. Inform them that they deserve the wrath of God against their sin for all eternity. But share with them that God, by his grace, provided Christ as a sacrifice for sin, paying the price for sins, so that all who trust in him have eternal life. Share the gospel with those people. It's uncomfortable. But we have to get to the point where we are unashamed of the gospel, We have to get to the point where their eternity matters more than protecting ourselves from minor discomfort in this life. In order to share the gospel, we must be unashamed of the gospel. And we must be so unashamed of the gospel that we're willing to share the full gospel. Not a watered-down version, not a feel-good version, as many preach, but the full gospel. We can't simply share part of the gospel. Whatever part we think people might be comfortable with, we must share the full gospel, because a watered-down gospel is nothing more than a wet ticket to hell. This is the problem among so many churches and among so many Christians. We're only comfortable sharing part of the gospel. And we water it down, and we make it so easy, because we're concerned about the numbers. But every time a Christian, a pastor, a church teaches a watered-down gospel, all they're doing is handing out a wet ticket to hell. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we aren't willing to share the gospel, we will not see people saved. Are we willing to share the gospel? Are we willing to boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ for sinners? We are called to share the gospel. Verse 6 says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So Luke identifies this person by two different titles. He's a magician, which means that he's performing signs and wonders that seem miraculous. And he's doing that because he's a false prophet, which means he's a Jewish person who claims to be like the prophets of the Old Testament. He claims that God has given him a specific message, a message of salvation, and he's leading people away from Christ. We'll see that as the passage continues. He was with the proconsul, who is a Roman leader, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So Sergius Paulus, the Roman proconsul, has heard of Paul and Barnabas, and he's desiring to hear what they had to say. He's desiring to hear the gospel. But here's Bar-Jesus, this magician, this false prophet, this false teacher. And says, Elymas, that's the same person, two different names. Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of the name, opposed them. He opposed Paul and Barnabas in their mission to share the gospel with Sergius Paulus, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So they show up desiring to share the gospel with Sergius Paulus, but Bar-Jesus, a false teacher, gets in the way. He opposes the gospel, and he is actively seeking to keep Sergius Paulus from being saved. He wants to stop him from hearing the gospel. He wants to stop him from trusting in Christ, because he's got a different message. So look at verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And so he's blinded by the power of God. They lead him out of the room. What I want to ask really quick is, if you look at this passage, you look at the way that Paul responds, is that evangelism? Does Paul respond that way? Is that Paul sharing the gospel? He says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Is that the gospel? Is Paul evangelizing? Is Paul witnessing to Bar-Jesus? The reason I ask this question is because there are many people who think this is the gospel, and who think evangelism is nothing more than screaming at people and berating them for their sin. Friends, this is not the gospel. And I'll extend you this. This is not how we treat unbelievers. And the reason I would say that, and you might say, well, Bar-Jesus is an unbeliever. Yes. But Bar-Jesus is not just an unbeliever. He is a false teacher who is opposing the gospel and leading people away from Christ. There's a distinction that Luke makes between Sergius Paulus and Bar-Jesus. And in verse 12, Luke says, then the proconsul believed. This is after Bar-Jesus is blinded and taken out. The proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at what? He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord, which means that after they removed the obstacle to the faith, Paul and Barnabas shared the gospel with Sergius Paulus, just as they shared the gospel with the other unbelievers. What's the difference? One is simply an unbeliever, and the other is a false teacher who has devoted himself to leading people away from Christ. And so we see that Paul handles the false teacher in a different way than he talks to simple unbelievers. He shares the gospel with those who are just unbelievers, and when he confronts someone who is opposing the gospel, seeking to turn people away from Christ, his reaction is much different. This is a much different objective that we have. It's not evangelism. It's not sharing the gospel. It is this. It is the defense of the gospel. Number three on your outline, we are called to defend the gospel. We are called to defend the gospel against false teachers. That's exactly what Paul does. Paul rebuked the false teacher that opposed the true gospel. We don't approach this passage and see these couple of verses and see how Paul responds to Bar-Jesus and take that as a license to berate every single unbeliever we come across. However, we do see an example of the importance of opposing false teachers and defending the gospel against false messages of salvation. What I've been mentioning in all this is these are callings that every believer has. However, when we get to the call to defend the gospel, this is not something that should be the responsibility of a brand new believer in Christ. And this is not something that should be the responsibility of someone who is relatively new to the faith. This is the responsibility of those who are more mature believers to know the Word of God, to know the gospel, so that we can recognize what is true and what is false, so that we can defend the gospel against false teachers. It's the responsibility of mature believers to defend the truth of Scripture for the sake of unbelievers and new believers. We see here in verse 12 that once the gospel is defended and the obstacle is removed, God brings Sergius Paulus to faith in Christ. By the grace of God, he is saved through the sharing of the gospel. So they defend the gospel, they share the gospel, and this man is saved. Well, what if they had allowed Bar-Jesus to continue opposing the gospel? What if they hadn't defended the gospel? What if they hadn't called him out for the false teacher he was? What if the obstacle had not been removed? Would Sergius Paulus have been saved at one point? We don't know. Possibly. But maybe not. And so we as Christians need to recognize the importance of defending the gospel. Because as we defend the gospel, we remove obstacles to the faith out of the lives of unbelievers. And we also keep false teachers, wolves, from leading new believers astray. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul would write, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed." Church, when we see false teachers preaching another gospel, another way of salvation, or adding to the biblical gospel, if a person adds to the gospel, they are preaching a false gospel. When we see that, we are to let them be accursed. We are to have nothing to do with them. And we need to defend the gospel against those people. We need to call those people out. It's the responsibility of mature believers to provide insight into what is truth from Scripture and what is false teaching. But we have to see that we shouldn't be seeking out confrontation with false teachers. We shouldn't live our lives looking around every corner trying to find a false teacher that we can call out. Our mission is the gospel. However, when the gospel is opposed, and it will be if we're faithful to share it, when that opposition arises, we must be bold enough to confront false teachers and defend the gospel. But we have no grounds to defend the gospel against false teachers if we're not first sharing the gospel. One of the problems we have in the church today is that the gospel is not being shared as it should by believers. The gospel is what sheds light on false teachers and false teachings. It's very easy to wonder how are people so easily led astray by the many false teachers that we see today. And there are many. How are people so easily led astray by Covenant Church in Van Buren that teaches another gospel? It's very simple. It's because churches today are not faithful to the gospel. We're not sharing the gospel like we should. We're not proclaiming the gospel like we should. We are not making the gospel clear to unbelievers and believers in the church. We allow the waters to be muddy because we are not faithful enough with the gospel message. Church, if we are faithful with the gospel, then the gospel will shed light on false teachings and false teachers. Here's what this boils down to. If the sheep won't lead people to the shepherd, then we leave them at the mercy of the wolves. Sharing the gospel and defending the gospel go hand in hand with each other. You can't defend the gospel if you're not willing to share the gospel. If we're the sheep, we need to be pointing people to the Savior, bringing people to the Savior by sharing the gospel. If we're not willing to do that, we leave them at the mercy of the wolves who want to lead them astray, who want to devour them, kill them, and destroy them. So we need to see the importance of defending the gospel and sharing the gospel and living the gospel. In verse 12, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You see, all of this has been a progression of Paul and Barnabas' obedience to these three callings of the Holy Spirit. They're doing this in the context of a missionary journey, but these are three callings that each one of us as Christians have. And as they are faithful through this progression of living the gospel, sharing the gospel, and defending the gospel, we see God using their faithful obedience to bring Sergius Paulus to faith in Christ. And this is a beautiful thing, and it's a beautiful picture that Luke has painted in Acts chapter 13. Because now, Sergius Paulus has known and received the gospel. He's heard it, he knows it, he's received it through faith. And so now, Sergius Paulus has these same callings that Paul and Barnabas have. Now the cycle starts over for him. And now, as a brand new believer, he is called to live the gospel. And as Sergius Paulus grows in the faith, he will be called to share the gospel. And as Sergius Paulus continues to mature and learn and understand Scripture, he will be called to defend the gospel for the sake of unbelievers and new believers. But what we see in all this is the starting point for each one of us is the same. Every single believer in the room has the same starting point. If you're an unbeliever in the room today, then your starting point is the same as all of ours was. Number four on your outlines. Before we can do any of this, before we can live the gospel, share the gospel, or defend the gospel, we must first know and receive the gospel. That's the starting point. That's when hearts are changed by the grace of God. That's when lives are changed by the grace of God. We cannot live, share, or defend the gospel unless we have been saved through the gospel. So if you're here today and you've not trusted in Christ, this is your starting point. And this is where everything can change for you in the twinkling of an eye. You've heard the gospel. You've been told of your sinfulness. You've been told of the grace of God through Christ. That Christ came to the earth, he lived the perfect life. He gave up that life as a sacrifice on the cross. He's paid for the price of sin so that all who trust in him can be forgiven of their sins, receive salvation and eternal life. He's risen from the grave on the third day. He's alive at the right hand of the Father as we speak. And if you will trust in him, you will be saved. It's not amazing. If you will repent of your sins and believe in Christ, then you will be saved by the grace of God, and you will receive new life in Christ. Know and receive the gospel. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do this morning. Maybe that's the call that's right in front of you. If you are an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian, someone who's never trusted in Christ, maybe that's the call that God has put before you this morning. How will you respond? Maybe you're here and you're a Christian. And maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but over the past several months, maybe even the past couple years, you say, Pastor, I've really been struggling. My life has not been living out the gospel. And if people would watch the way that I talk, the way that I act, they would not see Christ in my life. They would see no change in my heart. Friend, if that's you, then the call for you is very simple. It's a call to repent of your sins, to thank God for the grace through which he has saved you in Christ. And then as soon as you leave here today, live the gospel. Maybe your life looks good, but you recognize that there's something you're missing. You've not had the boldness, the courage to share the gospel of Christ. You've lived it out. There's been a change in your heart, but you're lacking in this area. Maybe you're uncomfortable. Maybe you're scared. Maybe there's someone on your mind that you need to share the gospel with. Last week in the book of James, as James was writing about prayer, he talked about the importance of praying that God would save sinners. Well, maybe there's someone that God put on your heart last week to pray for. And maybe this week, God is calling you to find that person, to seek them out, and to share the gospel with them, to call them to repent of their sins and to trust in Christ, to trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection for their salvation. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do this morning. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have a family member or a loved one who has been captivated by someone who teaches and preaches and shares a false gospel, a false message of salvation. And maybe God is calling you today to take up the mantle and defend the gospel as you share the gospel with that person. Maybe it's a believer who has been led astray and captivated by false teachings, and God is calling you to defend the gospel and then provide clarity for that believer, that loved one that you have, so that they know what is true and what is false. Or maybe there's an unbeliever in your life who has been captivated by the same teachings, and they have presented an obstacle to salvation. And maybe God is calling you this week to be faithful to the gospel, to share it with them, to defend it against false teachers. There's a response here for any person in any stage of life. How is God calling you to respond in this passage? And will you respond? Let's pray together. God, again, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for all you have done for us, all you have provided for us through Christ. Lord, thank you for these callings that you have placed on our life. What a privilege it is that not only will you save us through Christ, but you give us a purpose. You use us to build your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. What a great honor and joy it is to be able to serve you. Father, help those of us who are believers to live the gospel out every single day. God, help us to focus on even the small details of our life and make sure that they are given over to bringing you glory and honor. Lord, help us to be faithful with the gospel. Help us to have the boldness and the courage to share it with unbelievers that we are around every single week. God, help us to be faithful enough to the gospel to be willing to call out false teachers and to defend the gospel against those men and women. God, give us boldness to do that. And Lord, we pray that you would work through our faithful obedience as the gospel is shared by people in this congregation to others in our community, in our families, at our workplaces, at our schools, that you would use our faithfulness to your gospel to save people by your grace through faith in Christ. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is not a Christian, who showed up today never having trusted in Christ, that you would use the gospel that has been presented this morning to permeate their heart, that you would soften their heart to your gospel, and that you would call them to faith in Christ, and that they would be saved this morning by your grace. Father, I pray that they would repent of their sins and trust in Christ. God, help us to respond as your word has called us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?